ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
In other words, when you come to Christ, there is tremendous division within the family. I don't know if any of you experienced that, but when I became a Christian, yeah, my Italian family was not happy. They blame Jesus, or Jesus. They do blame Jesus, but they blame my wife, Julie. People would ask my mom, why did Joe and Julie move to Wisconsin? Oh, Julie made them. Well, do you really think I came up here just to come up here? No one knew I was a pastor, for the most part. My dad's funeral, everyone did, because the Lord opened the door for me to give a message, and that was a miracle in itself, because my family didn't want hear anything about Jesus. But the priest was too busy to do the service. Thank you, Jesus. And I had to do it. My brothers asked me, they go, we'd like you to do the service. I'm like, are you sure? Really? You want me to do? You sure? Okay, I'll do it. As long as you understand, I'm going to do it. And it was awesome. You know, there is that division when a person comes to Christ between family and friends. And even religious people will come against true believers. And I'm not just speaking of cults, but of those who claim to be Christians, and yet they deny everything about Christ. But think about this again. I mean, we sometimes read through this and we don't think much about it, but how could you not believe? They saw Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. Many were eyewitnesses of this event. And these religious leaders, when they were told what happened, with the evidence right before them, they refused to see. And I think those that went to tell these Jewish religious leaders what they saw, I don't think they were believers. I think they were just there to get in good with the religious leaders, because that was a big thing, to be in good with within the temple, because those that came to Christ, they were excommunicated from the temple, which meant you lost everything. You lost going to the temple. You couldn't work because your jobs were associated with that. So many things you lost. Family would disown you. Many times they would hold a funeral service for you because you died in their eyes. You were not part of the family. You lost everything. So Jesus came and he did bring division from those who believe and those who don't believe. As these people come and tell the religious leaders, you know, Jesus is back in town. This is what he did. He raised Lazarus from the dead. They wanted to arrest Jesus. Think about this. We got to get this Jesus guy, man. He is causing all kinds of trouble. He is just a blemish on our society. He's raising people from the dead. Could you imagine how bad that is? Really. I mean, all that Jesus did was good, and yet they wanted to put him to death. And they couldn't deny that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Why? Because his whole life authenticated it. Here he is standing there in front of everyone. But they opposed it. They didn't want to believe. Why? Because they had their traditions. They knew what they believed to be true, and it went against the evidence that was before them. So their tradition, their jealousy, kept them from saving faith. They were blinded from the light. If you think about it, this is just irrational. It makes absolutely no sense. How could you not believe when you see a miracle like this? Only God can bring someone back from the dead. No man or demon has the power to do it. But again, I look at the traditions that people hold on to today that keep them from saving faith. And the big one, the one of every religion and cult, is just working your way into heaven, that you're just good enough to get into heaven. And it's a tradition that keeps people out. If you're already bad, how could you make yourself good? You're already bad. You can't eliminate that. I don't know if you've seen the commercial about the guy, he's sitting down, he's talking, he's going, yeah, when I was young, I committed a lot of crimes, but I'm not a criminal. I told my wife, I said, Julie, that's the whole definition of a criminal. You commit crime, right? Now, maybe he's rehabilitated, but that's not what he was saying. I committed a lot of crimes when I was young, but I'm not a criminal. Sure you are. That's like saying, yeah, I commit a lot of sin in my life, but I'm a good person. No, you're not. You see, what does God require for us to get into heaven? Perfection. Well, none of us are. In fact, in Isaiah, the Lord says, all our righteousness is like filthy rags. All the good we've done compared to a holy God is like filthy rags. That's our righteousness. That's our good. Well, then what can we do? Jesus on the cross of Calvary took our sins and paid them in full, and he gave to us his righteousness. So when God looks at us, he doesn't see our righteousness, he sees his. That's the only way we can go into heaven, is through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. But we hold on to all kinds of traditions that we were taught maybe when we were young, and they just kind of stick with us. They can be dangerous. Some could be funny. I don't know if you remember way back, the Bayer Corporation, they stopped putting the cotton wads in their genuine Bayer bottles. The company realized the aspirin would hold up fine without putting these white clumps in there. And it was in there since 1914. And this is what they concluded. There really wasn't any reason to keep the cotton except tradition. Besides, it's hard to get out. Well, why use it, right? Why put it in there? But the same with traditions. For these Jewish religious leaders, it was their law or their understanding of the law. They had perverted it. They had, you know, the Sabbath day, the day of rest, was supposed to be a day of rest. Well, they had volumes of pages of what you could and couldn't do on the Sabbath day. It wasn't a day of rest. You could only walk so far, but they had ways of getting around that. If you put a rope up and did different things, you can go farther. Ridiculous. Why did God institute the Sabbath day? Keep in mind, they were an agrarian society. They worked really, really hard in the fields. And God wanted them to have a day of rest, to spend time with him, and to spend time with their family. But now, this day of rest had become a day of work. In Israel today, if you're there on the Sabbath and you're in a hotel room and you're on the 18th floor, do not get in the Sabbath elevator. You know why? Because every single floor it'll stop at, because you cannot push a button, because that creates an electrical circuit and you're doing work. So every floor, that door is going to open up on. You take the Gentile elevator where you can push all the buttons you want. That's how crazy it still is. One writer put it like this. He said, it was a meeting of the Sanhedrin. John's authority for the account of what passed here would be Joseph of Arimathea or Nicodemus or some other member of the Sanhedrin who later became a Christian. So John is finding out all this information of what's going on here. And again, they're plotting the death of Jesus. What are these people, what are these Jewish religious leaders concerned about? Themselves. And people are no different today. They reject Jesus because they don't want to lose their positions, their friends, their social status, or whatever. And for these Jewish religious leaders, they feared the Romans. Remember, they were under the bondage of Rome. Rome would regard it as a significant threat as more and more people were following Jesus and may come down hard on them. They also wanted to keep their power and prestige. And so how do you deal with this Jesus guy? And it was really something they couldn't deny. John 11:47 says, what shall we do? For this man works many signs. Rejoice, right? Be excited. Look at what he's doing. This is the Messiah, the one of the Old Testament prophets spoke of, but they couldn't be. They were concerned that Rome would come down hard upon them. And when John speaks of our place, he's referring to the temple. They were concerned the temple would be destroyed, their position would be taken away, and the nation would be gone. That was their problem. Got to get rid of Jesus, or this is going to be trouble for us. Isn't it interesting? Because of their rejection of Jesus, that's exactly what happened to them, because they rejected him. In 70 AD, the Romans came in, destroyed the city of Jerusalem. The temple was burned to the ground, and millions of Jews died at the hands of the Romans. And it wasn't because of what Jesus had done. It was because of their rejection of him. I like F.B. Meyer. He wrote, Christianity endangers businesses, undermines profitable but wicked trades, steals away customers from the devil's shrines, attacks vested interest, and turns the world upside down. It is a tiresome, annoying, profit-destroying thing. Yeah, well, there's the problem. It's all about me and what I can gain from the world, how I could take advantage of people. You know, I told you guys that several weeks ago, I had a gentleman come who was in need of money. He needed to get up to Minnesota to Mayo Clinic for some health issues. And I told him, well, you stop by at the church. I'll be here. Fill out some paperwork and we'll see what we can do. So he came and I knew this guy. He had come before and lied to us, so I kind of knew him. He came and said, you know, I have this defibrillator put in me. He says, look, you could feel it right here. And he had this little bone spur bump right here. You know, oh, that's really interesting. He said, so I got to get back to the Mayo Clinic and I need gas money. And I'm just coming here to get some help. I said, you know what? Can I see your scar? What? I said, can I see your scar where they put this defibrillator in? And he goes, well, it's right here. I said, no, that's not a scar. That's a bump. I said, show me the scar where they put the pacemaker. The Lord is very good in dealing with me on these issues. So I said, show me it. And so he opens up his shirt. I said, can I ask you something? There's no scar there. So how did they put this defibrillator in you? I've been a critical care nurse for 30 years. And it is impossible to put the defibrillator in without cutting you open. So where's the scar? He left. You know, people try to take advantage. And that's the world. That's what's really sad. And that's the way these religious leaders saw it. We don't want to lose our position. We don't want to lose our nation. We're making good money here. Remember, they were ripping the people off. When the people came for the feast, they would charge them high exchange rates for the temple currency. People would bring their animals to be sacrificed and think, oh, you know, this one's got a little blemish, but I could put you in a little lamb for $19.95. This one, very low mileage. It's really in good shape. I'll sell it to you. You see, they were profiting. And this was done in the outer court area where the Gentiles could go. So their witness of the living God was horrible because it was all about them and what they can gain. And it's sad because they refused to let go of their empty religious practices and follow the Lord. Look at the evidence and go forward. Remember what Jesus said to them in John 5, verses 39 through 40? You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. There's the whole thing. They knew the scriptures. They knew what the Messiah said. They just refused to believe Jesus was the one, even though he was fulfilling what the Old Testament prophets said. They were not willing. That was a choice. And they refused to let go of their dead religious practices. And it's amazing how blind these religious men were. They claimed to know God, and they thought they were righteous before God. I told you about the Pharisees. You know, the Pharisees, they'd have their black robes on, and they would walk down the streets, and, you know, if, like, Scotty would be walking by, and I'd be like, ooh, I got to wrap my coat in so it doesn't touch that sinner over there. That's how they were. They saw themselves as very religious people, and everyone else was bad, when in reality, their hearts were bad. That was a problem. Riley put it like this. He said, this is a marvelous admission. Even our Lord's worst enemies confess that our Lord did miracles, and many miracles. Can we doubt that they would have denied the truth of his miracles if they could? But they do not seem to have attempted it. There were too many, too public, and too thoroughly witnessed for them to dare to deny them. How in the face of this fact, modern infidels and skeptics can talk of our Lord's miracles as being impostures and delusions, they would do well to explain. If the Pharisees who lived in our Lord's time and who moved heaven and earth to oppose his progress never dared to dispute the fact he had worked miracles, it is absurd to begin denying his miracles now, after 18 centuries have passed by. Very true, but they still do. I mean, people deny the resurrection of Jesus. They go, oh, you know, he was just asleep in the tomb. I always tell people if they say something ridiculous like that, okay, let me scourge you with 39 lashes where most people died. Let me put something over your face and smack you in the face so your face is so disfigured it doesn't even resemble a man anymore. Let me pluck out your beard, if you have a beard, and then let me nail you to a cross and let you hang there. And then I'll throw a spear in your side and see how you do. There is no way he was asleep. Some say it was hallucinations, that people hallucinated seeing the Lord. Well, Paul said there was over 500 witnesses at one time that saw the risen Lord. 500 people had an hallucination? That's a pretty good one. The women went to the wrong tomb. Are you kidding? They watched when the body of Jesus was placed in the tomb by Nicodemus. and Joseph of Arimathea. They said know exactly where it was. They didn't get lost like I get lost all the time. They knew exactly where the tomb was. And there's others, and they come up with all these things. It's like you have to come up with these fanciful ideas that are so ridiculous to deny the truth of the resurrection. Paul challenged the people of his day. There were over 500 witnesses, and many of them are still alive. So if you doubt what I'm saying, you go talk with them, because they have seen the risen Lord. The evidence is there. Do you believe this? Is the big question. And that's something we have to answer on our own. In verses 49 through 52, we see Caiaphas. He was the high priest, and he speaks forth this prophecy. And it's an amazing prophecy. And this prophecy, please understand, Caiaphas was not given this prophecy because he was such a godly man. It was his position as a high priest. And he's basically telling the rest of the council, you know, you guys are foolish. If you had any intelligence at all, you would see the answer is very simple. It's better that one die rather than a whole nation. And in Isaiah 53, we're told that the Messiah would die for the sins of the nation and the world. Let me read verses 4 through 6 of Isaiah 53. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That is such a powerful, powerful statement showing that Jesus is the one that the scriptures speak of regarding the Messiah, that he would not only pay for the sins of Israel, but for the world. I've told you this, it's such a powerful statement that in synagogues today, Isaiah 53 is not read. They edit it out because they don't want the controversy. They don't want people saying, hey, wait a minute, it says he has borne our griefs. Who is that speaking of? Because they say it is so clearly representative of Jesus, and they don't want to have to deal with that. They have blinded their eyes to the truth like so many today. I choose not to believe, even though the evidence is overwhelming. What the Jewish people are doing today are just like the Jewish people were doing back then. Jews and Gentiles coming together, are you kidding me? They hated each other. The Jews thought every Jew, even the worst Jew in the world, Father Abraham would pluck out of the fires of hell. But for the Gentiles, they were just created for the fires of hell. They were fuel for the fire. So there was this animosity between these two groups of people. Jesus says, I'm going to bring you together, both Jews and Gentiles. And that's what Paul said in Ephesians. He's broken down that middle wall of division that separated them. And that middle wall division in the temple area, that outer court, there was a little wall. There was signs up saying any Gentile that passes through this area into the next, the court of the women, would be put to death. Their life is in their own hands. Because as a Gentile, that's as close to God as you could have gotten. And Jesus is saying that wall of separation is gone. God has brought us together into one through Jesus Christ. And so for this prophecy the high priest gave, man, this is amazing. It just shows how God uses people, the sovereignty of God. I love watching the news today. And I see people, these world leaders and stuff, even the Pope, and the things that they say, and you go, wow, these guys must be reading the Bible because they're doing exactly what the Bible says. No, God knew ahead of time exactly what they would do. What are they trying to put together? They're trying to put together a one world government, right? They're trying to put together a cashless society. They're trying to unite the religions of the world together. This is exactly what the Bible says, and they think they're doing this, and they're not. The whole thing with what's going on in America today, guys, why are all these things going on? Well, we removed God from the picture. We, in a few weeks here, we're going to look at how this nation was founded on Judeo-Christian principles, that they came here to get away from England because they did not want a state religion. They wanted the freedom to worship Jesus Christ apart from the state controlling it. That's why they came here. You go study the Ivy League schools and what they were founded upon. They were there to prepare men to bring the gospel message to the lost. I guarantee you, go look and see what it's there for today, and it's not even close. The first primer that was given to the school kids was given by our government, and it's all Christian stuff. It's got verses all over the place. Can you imagine the government printing Christian material for the school, public schools today? They go crazy. So we're going to be looking at that in a few weeks, because Lazarus is a big problem. They want to get rid of the evidence, right? They want to kill him. And that's just what they want to do today. Let's get rid of the evidence for Christianity in this nation. We were here for all kinds of other reasons, but not to bring the gospel message. That's wrong. You just have to look at the historical evidence, what our forefathers said. It's really easy until they eliminate those from social media and everywhere else, the libraries, the books. So we'll look at that. It's interesting that they don't use the name of Jesus, these religious leaders. What do they call him? This man. They don't even want to use his name. That's how much they hated him. And they want to put him to death. The one who came to bring light and life into this world, they want to turn off and they want to kill. And again, what did Jesus do that was so evil? He opened the eyes of the blind, opened the ears of the deaf, opened the mouth of the mute, delivered people from demon possession, provided food for people, raised the dead. That is really evil, isn't it? But you think, okay, they came against Jesus. And we as Christians go, oh man, it's so bad out there. Everyone comes against me. Well, what do you think? If they came against our Lord, do you think they're going to come against us when we stand up for righteousness? They absolutely will, and they absolutely are. You stand up for life, they get mad at you. Stand up for the sanctity of marriage, they get mad at you over and over. It's just the way it is. And any nation, society, or community, family that turns off God, puts them to death, there's death and destruction. Again, look at our nation. Look at how crazy it is. I'm sorry, I don't mean to offend anyone. But, you know, even in, like I said, maybe I said it on Thursday, in our public school system where a girl wants to be a cat in our high school, and then she wants a litter box. I'm not cleaning it. Sorry. I mean, are you kidding me? It's ridiculous. A 2-year-old or 3-year-old that wants to be a cat, that's fine. You're a 2 or 3-year-old, not a high school person. What's happened? We removed God and there is no boundaries. People may come against it. What about pedophiles? Oh, that's wrong. Oh, you're intolerant, aren't you? You see, you have no boundaries now. You have nothing to say, this is right and this is wrong. Well, what do I have? It's called the Word of God. That's my boundary. But otherwise, if I take this away, or I pick and choose only what I like and remove what I dislike, I'm in trouble. And our society today, there is no boundaries. And you look at the immorality. Look at sex trafficking. What is wrong with people? People think this is okay? Having sex with children, that's okay? Well, you've taken away the boundaries, and now you have nothing to stand upon. Again, I don't mean to offend anyone, but that's just the way it is. There are no boundaries when you take God out of the picture. When we've taken prayer out of our schools, go take a look at what's happened. And I'm not saying praying to anyone, praying to the living God. Granted, when I went to school, I did not believe in God, but we said the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag. There was prayer in school. It helped us to live better because we had a set of standards. There are no standards today. I think it was like, and I'm just going from memory, like in the 1950s, early 60s, the big problems in schools with kids was running in the halls, chewing gum, things like that. That was a big problem. Today, rape, violence, murder, all kinds of things, drugs. What changed? The heart of man. That's the big problem. In the late 1950s, maybe even to the early 1960s, here in Manitowoc, you were allowed to bring guns to school. Does that shock you? Now, when you brought them to school, you had to put them in a locker because they had gun classes, and you could take them out when you were ready. Did we have any mass school shootings? Oh, no, we didn't. You know, one of the tragedies that after this whole thing in Texas took place was our president, who had the audacity to promote his gun control laws, spoke of that on the eve of that happening. All those children, young kids murdered. It's not a gun problem, it's a heart problem. And we don't know what's right or wrong anymore. Think about this. If you take away hope to anyone, I don't care if it's a child or adult, it's amazing what can happen in their lives. Oh, you were just evolved out of the primordial soup. You evolved and you're going to die and there's nothing. Well, thank you very much. I feel much better now. Or like we learned in Vacation Bible School, we were created in the image of God and we were fearfully and wonderfully made. And we have a purpose in this life. And doesn't that change everything? It does. But we've taken that away. So if I kill someone because I don't believe in God, it doesn't really matter because they're just going to nothingness anyway. So what's the point? It doesn't matter. I kill myself, I kill 10 people, 100 people, it doesn't matter. That's where we are in our society today. But if you realize that you are created in the image of God, that you are fearfully and wonderfully made and you have a purpose and God loves you and he wants you to love others, it changes your whole perspective. I know some of you are like, oh yeah, whatever, you know, this guy's just going off on his own thing. Let me share a story with you that you may be familiar with. It's the story of Mutiny on the Bounty.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with his sustaining word.